endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I'm glad to be back this weekend with another message from the Word of God from the perspective that Jesus Christ fulfilled all Bible prophecy when he was sent by God the Father in the first century to bring an end to the old covenant world, which included the many blood sacrifices, the many physical water washings, to bring an end to the colossal failure of mankind in thinking that he could govern himself better than his Creator could. And I'm referring to the time where God allowed men to have kings like all the other nations. A time where God allowed men to experiment, if you will, a tough love kind of time that said, if you want to do this, I will allow it, so that hopefully you and your posterity will learn what an absolute disaster you create for yourselves by thinking that your definitions of right and wrong, your judgments concerning those definitions are better than mine. In a nutshell, that's exactly what God told Samuel to tell the Israelites and to let them know what would happen to them as a result of their choices. It was allowed by God, and when God allowed it, I believe he was looking forward hundreds of years later to the times, yes, to the times in which we live right now, times where we, each and every one of us, should know exactly what was recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and what God said would happen when men refused the kingship of God in favor of their own, quote, governments. Men, women, boys, and girls who have at least half of their brains functioning should be able to look at that clear passage of Scripture and conclude, we ought not to make the same mistake. But instead of seeing what was so clearly written, it's as clear as anything ever was in the Bible, they will not see what is so clear, so plain from God's Word, because they see the word king in the text, and they're so blind, so ignorant of simple education and logic skills, they'll conclude that doesn't apply to them because they don't have a king. They have a constitutional democratic republic. It's so weird. It's so strange that the simplicity of the Word of God is lost because men think that a government by an earthly, quote, king is different than a, quote, government of the people, by the people, and for the people. The choice is simple. It's government by God, for God, of God, or government by an earthly king or some other form of government other than the government of God. The government of God is a government based on his laws, his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, his ordinance, his perfect will, and where he said, you shall not add to this law. Outside of what we saw written in a history book, I personally know of no other government besides what was recorded in a history book concerning the New Haven Colony Covenant of the 1620s. I don't know of any other time since the 1600s where there was a government, at least a community, that was established on the laws of God. And I absolutely do not know of any government today that claims to be built exclusively on the laws of God and the kingdom of Christ. And people sit around and talk all day and all night about how terrible things are, how bad everything is. And yet there doesn't seem to be a man out of a million that says, you know, maybe this is our fault because we are using our laws, our treaties, our constitutions, our statutes, our ordinances instead of God's. And we even have the bold audacity to say, our constitution, our laws, our treaties, our statutes shall be the supreme law of the land. But of course, it could never be man's fault. It has to be the fault of some Satan or some devil. I mean, why? And it's ultimately God's fault because he's the one who made all of this the way it is. Well, friends, it isn't God's fault. It's man's fault. It was never the perfect will of God for men to rule over themselves. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. You can have all these other trees, all this other fruit, all this other food and pleasure and joy and all that I've created, but just this one thing, the establishing of what is good and what is evil, you must leave that up to me. Nothing good has ever come from men making their own definitions of good and evil. Disaster has followed every time man takes this job from God and makes it his own. Over and over and over, Scripture tells us that it is the duty of man to obey the commandments and laws of God and forsake the commandments, laws, statutes, and ordinances of men. But that's just not good enough. And then actually wonder what's wrong. It's amazing. All right, shifting gears just a little. The thought has come to my mind this week concerning, again, because, you know, man knows better than God does. And even though God has revealed it in his word that it's wrong, it's sin. In fact, in the first century, God said that people who participated in taking a number from, quote, government, that would prevent them from being, quote, saved or being accepted by God. But today, again, so few people see this clear principle from God's word, from the owner's manual concerning how to live in the world that God created. Man's government is ran by numbers. The people, the bodies that participate are numbered. They each have a specific exclusive number that only that body has had it assigned to. And I believe, and not just in Revelation 13, but I believe I've made a case in the history of Israel that this violates the principles of God. Not just in Revelation 13, but elsewhere. It is not the plan of God for each body to have a specific identifying number assigned to that body. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 for just a minute, please. What does God recognize? What is the plan and will of God for his creation? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. God's government is about names. It is not about numbers. Numbers are for cattle. When you have your calves born, farmers will put ear tags with numbers in the ears of their cattle. Cattle gets numbers. Property gets numbers. People get names. God knows people by their names. Well, can't they have numbers too? Well, of course, if you believe in men's little g, quote, governments, and you understand how their systems work and how that people are just considered human resources, when you understand that men's little g, quote, governments think they own everything and everyone and people are just cattle to them, when you understand these things, I would hope, I could only wish that red-blooded men would revile in anger over this and rebel against this and stand up and say, I'm not an animal. I'm not cattle. I'm a child of the living God, and he has my name written in his book. I'm not a number. I'm not a one or a zero in a computer. I'm a man. I'm a child of God, and I go by a name and not by a number. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 1. And unto the angel of the community in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The government of God is based on names. It's not numbers. People are not animals. Cattle in the field to be moved around or about with every whim of their owner. God uses names. He doesn't go by computer keystrokes. He doesn't use numbers as if people are just property and cattle. He uses names. In reference to the beast, quote, government leader of Revelation 13, I want you to turn there and look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And of course, as we continue through chapter 13, we see clearly that this beast blasphemed God, blasphemed his name, his authority, and caused everyone to take his number. And those that had his number, their names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So numbers or names? Friends, we better choose names. A few weeks ago when we were talking about Revelation chapter 13, I was showing how that in the first century, people who took the number of that beast, quote, government, whatever it was, we can't say absolutely positively for certain what it was. The Bible doesn't say. Some men make an argument for Rome and Nero. Okay, I get that. And some, very few, make an argument for Jerusalem and its leadership at that time. And I get that too, and might even tend to lean towards that myself. But the Bible doesn't specifically say. So either way. Is it wrong? Is it sin to say Rome or Jerusalem? I don't believe so, but I think there's a very good explanation as to why it definitely doesn't say so one way or the other. And I think it's because, as the same with so many other things in the Bible, it's the principle that matters. Okay, so go on down to verse 13, speaking of this beast of chapter 13, whatever it was. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, this is all past history. Whatever this is talking about has already occurred. It fits inside the things which must shortly come to pass from Revelation 1:1 and inside the time is at hand of Revelation 22:10. But just like everything else in our Bibles, things were written so that we would learn lessons. We would get the principle, the moral of the story, if you will. what we are reading here, whatever it was a really bad thing. This ruler, this beast, this president, this Congress, whatever it was that had the sheer power to cause everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand or in their foreheads. Whatever this was, as far as the God of heaven is concerned, these actions are really, really bad. And just like the people that were alive and went through these terrible things, they were expected by God to resist the system. And so are we. Every single breath of life that was born after this event is expected to know that God says this is a really bad thing to cause everyone to receive a mark in their hand or in their foreheads. This is really bad. Followers of the God of creation are to resist this type of thing, just like those first century saints were required to resist it. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And of course, the modern, quote, church man. And why? Why has the modern church man come up with all sorts of stupid ideas about what this means? For instance, when I was a kid, they actually told people that this was a physical mark, a tattoo with the number 666 stamped on people's foreheads. The Chick Publications Bible tracts are what I'm referring to. And there's a link to this in the notes. You can see it for yourself even today. So, since no one is out there tattooing people's foreheads or hands with the number 666, then there's nothing that applies for today. Okay, that's all for the future. So it's perfectly fine to hold a Social Security card in your right hand. It's perfectly fine to have that number memorized, frontwards, backwards, sideways in the forehead, the cognitive part of the brain. Then it went from simply a 666 tattoo to a barcode. I want you to listen to this. This is from Wired Magazine, and then the link is in the notes. Why the barcode will always be the mark of the beast. Joe Woodland invented the barcode, that collection of lines and numbers used to ring up groceries every time you visit the supermarket. And after the longtime IBMer passed away earlier this month at the age of 91, the response from certain parts of the web was all too predictable. It's the mark of the beast, wrote one regular Wired commenter in response to our Joe Woodland tribute, pointing readers to the 16th verse of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation is the final book of the Bible's New Testament, and among other things, it foretells an apocalypse in which a beast will rise from the earth, rain fire from the heavens, and lay his mark on all of humankind, a mark used to buy and sell. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one might buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Reads the 13th chapter. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. Presumably, that commenter was having a bit of fun. He calls himself Full Metal Pizza, and his tagline is Soylent Green is still made out of people. But ever since Woodland and his IBM colleagues introduced the Universal Product Code, they've been chased by claims that it's a step toward the apocalypse, and not all these claims were made in jest. When the first UPC scanners arrived in the early 1970s, according to various IBMers who worked on the project, there were protests at grocery stores, even though the codes appeared on Coke cans and jars of applesauce, not right hands and foreheads. And in the years that followed, an urban legend arose warning gullible types that the number 666 was hidden in each barcode. George Laurer, who designed the barcode as we know it today, expanding on Woodland's original idea, once received a letter via registered mail from someone who claimed to be Satan and asked Laurer how it felt to have carried out his orders. all of this is pure bunk and is no more important than the fact that my first, middle, and last name all have six letters, George Lauer. Lauer, who is clearly tired of answering questions about the UPC and its supposed connection to the Book of Revelation, calls all this ludicrous. But it's also rather amusing. Lauer has long told UPC watchers that the three longer guide bars in each code, one at the front, one in the middle, and one at the end, do not represent sixes, hoping to put that urban legend to rest. But you can't squash human nature. If someone wants to find proof that the apocalypse is upon us, they will find it. When Joe Woodland dreamed up the barcode in the late 1940s, it looked like a bullseye, a series of concentric circles. But although Woodland went to work for IBM in the early 50s and helped Big Blue push the UPC into the market, he sold his original bullseye patent to another company, and the code IBM settled on looked more like a rectangle, a series of short parallel lines. This code was designed by Lauer, and it's what you see in the groceries today. Basically, an optical scanner reads the distance between the edge of each line, and these distances correspond to numbers that can then be used to identify a product. Lauer first realized the code could be construed as some sort of apocalyptic signpost while it was still under development in the early 1970s. His daughter happened to be studying the Book of Revelation, and he couldn't help but notice that the code harbored a few sixes, though not the sixes alleged by the urban legend that's still bouncing around the internet. According to Lauer, the numerical values for each pattern of lines and spaces were assigned almost arbitrarily by the project's mathematician, David Sevier, and this included a default value or error value that was used when the scanner had trouble reading a code. If the scanner read any two bars followed by an infinitely long space, it returned the number six. Ah, but those weren't the only sixes. There's a typo in the article. In those days, IBM didn't really name its products as much as it numbered them. IBM's UPS scanning system, which included the scanners themselves, terminals, a kind of local area network, and a controller, was called the 3660. But the individual scanners were also tagged with their own number, 3666. Bill Selmayr, an IBM executive who worked alongside Lauer and Woodland on the project inside the IBM Store Systems Group in Raleigh, North Carolina, doesn't remember anyone in the group discussing the possibility of people protesting the scanners while they were still under development, but protest they did. When Selmayr showed up at a Ralph's grocery store in Los Angeles to see one of the first scanning systems in action, dressed in his pinstripe suit and wingtips, a man approached and told him the code was the sign of the beast. "I had no idea what he was talking about," Selmayr remembers, "but then I went back to a hotel room and opened Gideon's Bible." Contemporary news stories discuss the parallels with the Book of Revelation and the complaints. The complaints were myriad, and they didn't always involve sixes. According to Lauer, any test films of the scanners were labeled with the letters F, G, and H, and some saw this as proof that the code would wind up on more than just Coke cans, insisting the H stood for head and the F for forearm. "All of this is pure bunk," says Lauer, "and is no more important than the fact that my first, middle, and last name all have six letters." Of course, some people may find extreme importance in the number of letters that make up his name. That's just how people are, end quote. Okay, I remember all of this like it was yesterday. I mean, Jack Van Impe used to talk about the UPC code and how it was the devil's number, and it proved that we were in the end times. Well, I found a video on YouTube this week that showed some of the products that Van Impe used to peddle before he died, and without being raptured, by the way. And guess what? The boxes had UPC codes on them. Well, all of those things were used as diversions. It's a tattoo. It's a UPC code. And then it was an implanted microchip. Okay, listen to this. This is not from a, quote, church publication. This is from the Des Moines Register newspaper in Iowa, quote, "Implanted microchip, harmless or mark of the beast?" In 1972, Mark V Pictures, the Iowa-based production company, released a motion picture that quickly attained cult status among evangelicals and became, in the words of Time magazine, a church basement classic. A Thief in the Night billed itself as prehistory, a depiction of life here on earth during the tribulation foretold in the New Testament's Book of Revelation. Of course, I remember the movie. But let me stop here. This is back to me talking now. I remember the movie A Thief in the Night. And according to my mother, I was 12 years old when I saw it, just like all the other church people did. And this, as well as many other things like it, are why you hear me say that most people have gotten their understanding of the Bible from movies, from Hollywood movies. It's not Bible. It's pure garbage, and it's one of the biggest reasons why so many people do not understand the Bible. If your faith, your system of belief, has been shaped, formed, or molded by anything that has come from something called, quote, church, or from Hollywood, then you better go back and reevaluate every single thing you thought you believed. Those places are not where the truth of God comes from. They're seats of deception. They're in place to keep people from finding the kingdom of God and the life-changing truths contained in the Word of God. Back to the Des Moines article. In the plot of the movie, a group of young people visit the Iowa State Fair and learn about evangelical understandings of biblical prophecies. Some accept these teachings and give their lives to Jesus, while others scoff at the warnings. Then, as predicted, Jesus returns to earth to gather up the faithful, those who were saved or born again, while those who are left behind face terrible judgment and tribulation at the hands of a sinister one-world government led by the Antichrist. In the interest of full disclosure, I should reveal that my late father, then pastor of the Westchester Evangelical Free Church in Des Moines, played the good pastor. The movie's director, Donald W. Thompson, was my Sunday school teacher. That was what the writer of this article said. A key scene in the movie depicts residents lining up to receive a tattoo, the mark of the beast, on either their foreheads or the backs of their hands. And the film explains that the tattoo is a computer code for 666, the mark of the beast. Anyone who accepts this mark, according to the film's interpretation of Revelation, will be forever damned. And those who resist will face great adversity, but would be able to join the ranks of the faithful at a later time. End quote. So this only matters. The principles of not being able to buy or sell, an attempt to force people out of society because they refuse the mark. Okay, that only applies after this supposed, quote, rapture, which is 100% totally unbiblical. The word's not even in the Bible. And since these are all, quote, end times events, there's no possible way that any of this could actually apply to anything today. Definitely not the Social Security number. Definitely not the SIN number in Canada. It's all a manufactured diversion, just like a magician. Look at this hand while this hand is doing something else. Friends, God deals with names, not in numbers. Those that allowed the government of the first century to mark them with a number, those people who took that number, their names were not found in the Book of Life. The first century saints gave their lives for this principle. Many of them were beheaded because they would not take the mark. Today, no one is being beheaded because they refuse to be numbered, to be marked by man's little g, quote, governments. It's easy to obey the principles found in Revelation 13 today compared to what the first century saints went through. It's easy not to be numbered, but so few people get it, and even fewer people are willing to stand against today's beast and say, I'm not going to take your number. You can do what you want. You can make life as hard as you can, but I'm not going to go against the principles contained in the Word of God. Revelation 13 is history. Jesus is not coming back to this earth to rapture anyone. What about this one world, quote, government concept? Is that real? Well, you better believe it's real. That is exactly what has been planned since the late 1800s, and these maniacs are trying to bring this about, are taking things from the book of Revelation and trying to make them happen again, not to fulfill Bible prophecy, but because these people function according to the spirit of Antichrist. That's what they've always done. Ever since John warned that even then, There were many antichrists in the world. That's what they do. They've rebelled against the God of heaven. That's their spirit. That's their way. But God says, I do names, and they say, we do numbers. God says, do not take their marks. And they say, everyone must be marked. We aren't seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled. We're seeing what happens when people do not obey the gospel, when they do not resist evil, they do not overcome evil with good, and evil triumphs when people do not obey the gospel. Otherwise, good people. You know, I've never said that all church people are bad. But when otherwise good people become neutralized by a false gospel that they have received, evil is going to triumph, and that's exactly what is happening. The first century saints had their heads cut off because they would not be marked by a, quote, government that blasphemed God. Is there a, quote, government on earth today that is not in the business of blaspheming God? The, quote, government called the United States of America is the biggest blasphemer of God probably in the entire world today. Yet very few people have any problem whatsoever taking the identification mark of that, quote, government. The article from the Des Moines Register continues. All of this comes to mind with the news that a company in Wisconsin, Three Square Market in River Falls, has offered its employees the option of having a microchip implanted between their thumbs and index fingers. The chip would allow them quickly to open doors, log into computers, buy snacks, or use the copy machine. Yeah, quickly log into computers. Well, you type in a six-letter password. Boy, that takes a long time. We better use a microchip instead. The employees are not obliged to accept the microchip. The company claims that the implantation of the rice-sized chip will only take seconds. Is this the mark of the beast foretold in the book of Revelation? Whenever I lecture about evangelical understandings of the end times, the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast, most of my students are openly skeptical, even dismissive. Then I point out to them that most of us rarely see our paychecks anymore. The money is deposited directly into our bank accounts, and how do we access that money? We increasingly do so by means of debit cards and ATMs, end quote. I can't help but notice the way he said what he said. Then I point out to them that most of us rarely see our paychecks anymore. Is he saying that he too rarely sees a paycheck? Is he voluntarily participating in the thing that he acts like he's talking badly about? Well, it's spoken like a true, quote, government preacher. Back to the article. By now, I've typically captured their attention. And how do we make purchases in stores? With a debit card. But the problem with debit cards, I explain, is that they can get lost or stolen. How much easier it would be, I continue, at the end of your transaction at the grocery store, simply to wave the microchip implanted in your hand over the scanner and the money would come directly out of your bank account. No PIN code, no signature. What could be simpler? The mark of the beast? The executives at Three Square Market insist that the microchip is not a GPS and that it will not be used to monitor the length of lunch hours or bathroom breaks. The possibilities are endless. Medical records could be encoded into the microchip, making it easier to access healthcare or determine when you need that booster shot for tetanus. Microchips are already implanted into pets. The TSA could use microchips to speed the screening of passengers for air travel, and the New York City subway could use it to collect fares. Taverns could use a microchip to card underage drinkers without worries about fake IDs. Although voter fraud is virtually non-existent, an implanted microchip could dispel any remaining doubts. About 50 of the 80 employees at the Three Square Market have already consented to the implantation, and some of them sound positively giddy about the prospect. It was pretty much 100% yes right from the get-go for me, Sam Bingston, a software engineer, told the New York Times. In the next 5 to 10 years, this is going to be something that isn't scoffed at so much or is more normal. So I like to jump on the bandwagon with these kinds of things early just to say that I have it. I have no idea whether or not an implanted microchip is the mark of the beast predicted in the book of Revelation. At the very least, however, it looks to me like a slippery slope. Randall Balmer, a graduate of Des Moines Hoover, teaches at Dartmouth College, end quote. Okay, it looks like a slippery slope. Okay, articles like this are just a diversion. Now, I have no problem whatsoever saying it. If you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you better not ever take their tattoo or their implanted microchip. I don't think you should have your animals microchipped either, but you definitely better not be taking something that like that in your body. But Charlie, you said the book of Revelation is a history book. There is no mark of the beast. Well, exactly, but the principles remain. It isn't anything, or it is anything that is the spirit of Antichrist. Yes, Antichrist is only discussed in our Bibles in the epistles of John. I get that. But the quote, beast of Revelation, that is definitely the spirit of Antichrist. The beast of Revelation blasphemed God, blasphemed Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist. The devil, Satan, whatever that was, long been destroyed. But that does not mean that people cannot live according to the spirit of the devil, the spirit of Satan. Then that is exactly what they do. People live by the spirit of the devil. People live by the spirit of the beast of Revelation. Blaspheming God, blaspheming Christ, that is living according to the spirit of Antichrist. Causing people to receive a mark in their hands or in their foreheads, whether that mark is physical or mental. And of course it's mental. I find it hard to believe that even in the first century, that people would be stupid enough to stand in line and get a tattoo or a brand burned into their foreheads or their forehands. I mean, and as cruel and brutal as Nero was, as cruel and brutal as the scribes and Pharisees were, it still seems unimaginable to me that that mark was a literal physical mark. Okay, well, maybe it was. Who knows? It doesn't matter because it's the principle that matters. And we're in the shape that we're in today because the churchmen have created a Hollywood perversion of the Bible and have made people believe that the, quote, mark of the beast and the, quote, number of his name had no real implications for today. I say they do. I say that Christians need to start resisting. They need to stop participating with the world and their antichrist schemes. Lately, I've heard from young people who are concerned about the military draft. You don't know how bad, as painful as it is for me to say it, you don't know how bad I actually hope that this happens. Why? Okay, well, listen to this. Among the groups of young people that I've heard discussing this, and it's at least three different groups now, one of those groups has been young men that are part of a, quote, church called, quote, the Church of Israel from right here in Southwest Missouri. Well, first off, having the word, quote, church in your title right alongside the word Israel, I mean, shows me right away the lack of biblical discernment there. One thing this, quote, church claims to believe is that the Jews in the Middle East are not God's chosen people. Well, of course the Jews in the Middle East are not God's chosen people. And neither is anyone else simply because of the color of their skin or because they live according to the total complete fallacy that they can trace their lineage beyond just a couple generations, let alone all the way to Abraham or to Adam. That's totally ridiculous. For many years, I have believed that all the public records of Israel had been kept in the temple, and when the temple was destroyed in the first century, all those records were destroyed. So the idea that someone had their family records all the way back to Abraham or to Moses was just impossible. Well, after doing some more research on this, what I had been told was in the works of Josephus regarding those records was probably a myth because I can't find it. I can't find anything about the public records being destroyed in the temple. Now, I did find a recording in Josephus that said many Jews that had escaped Jerusalem and they had found safe haven in Greece, and once they got there, I mean, they were accused themselves of destroying all the public records there. But when you read the story in Josephus, you can't really come away from there believing that Josephus said the public records of the Jews was destroyed there. So, I did some more research, because I think it's just crazy to say that they or anyone can trace their heritage all the way to Adam or to Abraham or to Moses. My dad's name was Dan. His dad's name was Benjamin. His dad's name was, you know, I don't even know what my great-grandfather's name was. You know, but 2 hours later, I'm going to be able to tell you that my great-great-great-great-great-great, I guess my 150th great-grandfather's name was Adam. Okay, if you want some interesting reading, just do a search for Jewish family records. And of course, you'll find Tobias Singer. Okay, I found him at the very top of the list. The link is in the notes. And what I found, I'm going to read to you. It's taken from his website, outreachjudaism.org. Someone had written into him to ask, and here's the question. I am a Jew descended from and through the tribe of Levi. I live in an area of the country in the state of Montana where there are no rabbis. I have a Gentile friend who seems to be somewhat of a biblical theologian. He questions how I know that I am a Levite, considering that all the records of the 12 tribes of Israel were destroyed. Can you help me with some answers? Where is the proof? Is it still written somewhere, or has the information about my descendants been merely passed down through the generations orally? My parents are dead, so there's no one to ask, can you help? So this guy, I'm assuming guy, writes to Singer and says, I'm a Jew from the tribe of Levi, and then says, can you help me prove it? Now, my parents are dead, but I know that I can trace my family to Levi. Oh, brother, that is so stupid. This deception is among all religion, not just people who play, quote, church, and it's amazing. So Tobias Singer is going to give his answer, and here it goes. Answer. Your friend's assertion that all the genealogical records of the Jewish people were destroyed is untrue and unfounded. No such event ever occurred in Jewish history, and there is no historian or ancient source that supports his claim. The genealogies of the 12 tribes of Israel were not stored in the temple, and they were never destroyed. Moreover, the majority of the Jewish people did not live in Israel during the first century, and their genealogical records would have been unaffected by the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in 70 CE, the Common Era. With regard to your personal genealogical ancestry, bear in mind that there is no segment. Now listen, he's talking to someone who claims to be from the tribe of Levi. And he says, bear in mind that there is no segment of the Jewish people who are more aware of their tribal affiliation and more mindful to properly transmit this distinctive ancestry to the descendants than the tribe of Levi. It's just so stupid. It's just hilarious. It's always been critical for members of the tribe of Levi to be aware of the unique place and status among the nation of Israel, end quote. But you know, this guy just wrote in saying, I'm from the tribe of Levi. And Singer says, there's no more segment of the Jewish people who are more aware of their tribal affiliation and are more mindful to properly transmit their distinctive ancestry. Well, someone forgot to give this guy that memo. Okay, back to Singer's response. This is true for a number of reasons. For instance, there are numerous distinct laws that only apply to this unique tribe. For example, there are certain women who a priest, Kohen, is a descendant of the tribe of Levi, may not marry. In addition, a priest is prohibited from coming into contact with a dead body. Also, only descendants from the tribe of Levi are involved in the Aaronic benediction ceremony celebrated every festival throughout the world. Simply put, every family from the tribe of Levi is known to the Jewish people, except for this guy living in southern Montana. Okay, moreover, not only are the descendants of Levi keenly aware of their unique ancestry, but the Jewish community as a whole has always been well aware of their identity as well. For example, only members of the tribe of Levi, honored with the first two blessings during the Torah reading in the synagogue. Also, any descendant of the tribe of Levi is identified as such on all legal documents, including marriage contracts and divorces. End quote. So this guy writes to the Jewish Pope, Tobias Singer, wanting him to confirm his Levite-ness. And as I read it, he's getting shot down over and over and over. Okay, this is actually pretty comical to me. And I hope that you can sense the sarcasm that in my voice as I'm reading from Pope Tobias Singer. And this is now a singer again. Bear in mind that there were hundreds of thousands of priests and Levites throughout the Roman Empire during the first century. Did they all have sudden amnesia? Did they all forget who their fathers were? This genealogy was well known and meticulously documented by the Jewish people. This information was carefully passed down from father to son and was often recorded in a family Sefer Yuxin, a record book of family genealogy, end quote. Now listen to Singer's last statement. He never did help this guy at all. In fact, if the guy has any brains at all, he'd give up on his Leviteness because of what Singer told him. Well, anyway, Singer turns this all to about Singer, as he usually does. Listen to this. I found your question particularly interesting because my family has a Sefer Yuxin, which dates my ancestry back to biblical times. In it, every male between Aaron the high priest, Moses' brother, and myself is carefully recorded. Sincerely yours, Rabbi Tobias Singer, HaKohen. Well, yeah, that's a bunch of HaKohen for sure, Tote Singer. That's ridiculous. He's got a Sefer Yuxin where he can show the priests all the way back to Aaron and then ending with himself. That's so ridiculous. Is it on a rock? I mean, is it on a piece of metal? What is it on paper? Is it on a legal notepad, a yellow notepad? What is it, Singer? I'd like to see it myself, actually. I found another Jewish genealogical site, and those people were saying that the Jews themselves were saying that the best they could do was about 75 years ago, because in their words, the Nazis had either destroyed their records or prevented them from taking them with them from place to place. Anyway, Singer, though, has got his all the way back to Aaron. Unbelievable. Anyway, I said all that to say this. There were some young men in the, quote, Church of Israel who were concerned about being drafted to the army. Okay, is it because they were scared of fighting? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know what their motivations were. But I've got some observations. And first of all, if they get drafted into the U.S. military and actually go to war with someone, who's it going to be? I mean, who will they fight against? And who will be their allies? I mean, what will be their reasons for the war? Okay, the U.S. is currently involved in two active wars. Okay, one is in Ukraine, where the U.S. is backing the Jews, and the other is in the Middle East, where the U.S. is backing the Jews also. Okay, I know that this, quote, Church of Israel is a great supporter of the U.S. In fact, before each of their, quote, church services, they march in with pomp and circumstance, carrying the U.S. flag and placing it on the stage where their show takes place. Okay, this being the case, I can't imagine why the concern for being drafted in the U.S. military. These people claim to be the, quote, true Israel and claim to know that the Israelis are imposters, but they seem to be concerned about being drafted into the U.S. military. I don't get it. I don't understand the concern. They're pro-United States of America. They've got videos on YouTube about making America great again, and they showed this great support for Donald Trump, who boasted about being the most pro-Israeli president ever. I don't understand these young men's concerns. Today, we've got Jews claiming to trace their heritage right straight to Abraham's priesthood, or to Aaron's priesthood. And we've got white people claiming to go even a step further and tracing their lineage all the way to Adam. And they actually believe what they say. I don't think they have any doubts. And Tobias Singer really believes that he has written documentation that traces his priesthood all the way to Aaron. Well, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't even say that. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he's probably just saying that all as part of his deception. I'd love to see his records of the first century. I mean, that would be really interesting. I mean, I searched for his Sefer Yuxim, but I couldn't find it. Friends, the Jews in the Middle East are not God's chosen people. The white people in the United States are not God's chosen people. It's pure folly to think that anyone can trace their genealogy back to Adam or to Abraham or to Moses. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in our remaining minutes this morning. And let's begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Okay, there's no great mystery here. Endless genealogies means, okay, tracing by generations. Genealogy, a genealogy, a record of descent or lineage. Mr. Thayer says it means the same thing, a genealogy, a record of descent or lineage. Paul says not to give heed to endless genealogies. And this was said 2,000 years ago. And this was not long after Matthew did record the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And now Paul is telling the Christians not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Turn to Titus chapter 3 and begin also in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Okay, now don't read verse 1 and get caught back up in churchology. These are Bible definitions of principalities, powers, and magistrates. This is not just anyone who hangs out a sign and says, I'm a principality, I'm a power, I'm a magistrate. Okay, there are biblical qualifications for these offices, and they are definitely not for the unbelievers. Unbelievers do not qualify for these offices. Elections do not make qualifications. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Genealogies get you nowhere in the kingdom of God. It's not about who your daddy was. It's about who your king is. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ our Savior, Christ the anointed King in the kingdom government of God. It's not about our works. It's not about our flesh. It's not about who our earthly dad is. It's about Jesus Christ the King. If you want to know who the people of God are, it's those who have been washed by Jesus Christ the anointed King. It's not about your flesh. It's not about your works. It's not about physical H2O water. It's about being in Jesus Christ the King. Avoid the fables. Avoid the genealogies. Avoid the foolish questions. It's all vain and unprofitable. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Read the whole chapter beginning with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? It's not about the flesh. Why is this so difficult for so many people to see? It's not about the works of the law, your sacrifices, your water washings. How can you be so foolish? It's not about the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain? if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. How clear is this? If some people struggle through the book of Romans, well, it can't be any clearer than what we're reading here. It's Abraham's faith, not his flesh. It's the faith of Abraham. It's believing the same way Abraham believed. That was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's flesh. It was his faith, his system of belief. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. How can God make this any clearer for us to understand? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, by their system of belief that's based on the word of God. And the law is not of faith, but that man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Big discussions regarding the word Gentiles. Okay, the text has already used the word heathen. Okay, in the text we're reading now. And in this chapter, the word is ethnos, both times for heathen and in verse 14 when it's translated Gentiles. Okay, Mr. Thayer says it refers to nations outside of Old Covenant Israel. I've got no problem with that at all. I absolutely believe and make no apologies for the fact that I believe that every single breathing man, woman, boy, or girl can accept Jesus Christ as the King of their life and instantly receive the promise to Abraham of the Spirit through faith. And I think that's the greatest hope for our entire world, and I make no apologies for that belief. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, verse 15. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture concludeth all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, by belief. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all children of God by faith, by belief. Faith is a man's system of belief in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been crucified into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then Are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.